first reading is from John chapter 21, beginning at the first verse, and that is on page 1090. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment round him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 meters. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." The next reading is 1 Peter 1, 3 to 12, and that is on page 1217. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the great grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of these things that have now been told to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit and sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Open Door are a great organisation. They work to support Christians across the world, particularly those who are suffering persecution, or kind of, which just means opposition because of your faith. They have a kind of ranking system, and they kind of rank by countries in terms of where the most extreme persecution is. But according to their kind of reckoning, guess how many Christians across the world are currently either suffering high or extreme levels of persecution? 360 million. So that on the kind of global 2 billion Christians, I mean that's 1 in 7. Here's another stat. This last year, guess how many church buildings, let me get the wording right, were bombed, attacked, destroyed, looted, burned down, or forcibly closed? 5,000. I mean, you think, oh, 5,000, but that's 100 a week. So that means on average, across the world, last week, there were 100 churches who had somewhere to meet. And this week, they were like, you know, they send the WhatsApp around and they say, guys, it's going to be tricky because our church just got bombed this week. So we're not going to be able to meet. It's incredibly humbling, isn't it? We're like, oh, you know, I'm not sure if I can make church because it's been a busy weekend for the kids, or I'm feeling a bit tired. And they're like, oh, I'm not sure if I can make church because it's been bombed this week. It's unbelievable, isn't it, what brothers and sisters across the world are going through. In China, I mean, the church is growing 10% year on year in China at the moment. It's astonishing the work that God is doing there. And yet the pressure is just ramping up. So if you are in a kind of official state-sanctioned church, which are the only official churches that there are, that there's a whole underground network as well. But if you're part of the system, you, as a pastor, you've got to swear to love the motherland, support the leadership of the Communist Party and the socialist system. Bible apps are banned in China, and they set up surveillance cameras in church. That's just normal life for a Christian in China at the moment. But I love what the guys from Open Door say at the bottom of this update. They say, above all, the World Watch list shows that the church is active and alive. Persecution is rising, but that only happens where the church is actively sharing the gospel and living it out. Pressure for Christians, sometimes intense pressure. We experience it to some extent in our culture. It's obviously different. We're thinking last time it's easy to feel like we just don't quite fit in here. Aliens, exiles, misfits in our culture. Easy to feel that. We feel pressure, of course, in different ways as well. Many trials our Bible reading talks about. And, you know, as Christians, it's not just persecution. You know, some of us are coming to terms of like extreme loss and all that that does to you. Some of us are just absolutely reeling from kind of mental health issues that we're just struggling to keep on top of. Others of us, it just feels like a struggle day in, day out, just because life is so relentless. Okay, so persecution, other kinds of pressure. We know how that feels. And I like to imagine that Peter, as he writes this letter, Peter, the disciple of Jesus, he's an older man at this stage. Himself, he's been exiled. He's probably in Rome by the time he's writing this letter to these scattered churches. And I like to think that he's, as he kind of puts pen to paper, his mind goes to those Christian communities. And his heart goes out. He's thinking about the pressure that they're under, the persecution that they are facing, the sense of being exiles that they are feeling. And above all, he wants to encourage them to stand fast. Okay, again, we saw that last week. This is his big message. This is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. In spite of all of the pressure, stand fast. And as he kind of thinks about their situation, I can just imagine that his mind drifts back even further to the day on the Lake of Galilee when he was in the boat with Jesus, the teacher from Nazareth. And for the first time ever, the penny dropped and he realized that he was more than just a teacher from Nazareth. And his mind kind of reels through all the events that he personally had experienced as he met Jesus. And culminating, of course, with the resurrection. And we had that reading that Vicky read for us. And there he is, and Jesus is recommissioning him and saying, feed my sheep. This is what I want you to do. Encourage my people. Feed them. And as his pen is still on the parchment thinking, how can I encourage these Christian people under so much pressure in their lives? How can I encourage them to stand fast, to keep going? And he thinks, I know just the thing. I know just the thing that's going to help them. And so he gushes out in what from verses 3 to 12 is actually one sentence. Terrible grammar, but very heartfelt. Okay, he just can't help himself. He just gushes out with it. It's a single sentence. And can you see how it starts? Isn't it wonderful? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Wow. So if Christians are going to stand fast, brother, sister, if you are going to stand fast with the kind of experience of life that you have right now, this is what you need. Here is a solid foundation for you to stand fast as a Christian. And Peter's going to be speaking to us about a past resurrection that secures a future inheritance and gives us present hope. That's the foundation. A past resurrection, a future inheritance, and a present hope. We're going to just dwell a little on each of those, and then I hope we'll have time at the end to draw out some wider applications for us as well. So a past resurrection, everything hinges on that. Just have a look at how it's worded in verse 3. He says, in his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Okay, so he's going to be talking to us about this eternal inheritance. We're going to think about that in a moment. This genuine hope that Christians have. And yet, he roots it all in an actual event. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. This is not kind of wishful thinking. You know, guys, hopefully there'll be some kind of, you know, consolation for this rubbish life in the afterlife. And, you know, just hopefully that will happen. And that's about it. It's not that. Much more concrete than that. Okay, there's a past event, a historical resurrection. Okay, neither, by the way, is this the kind of, you remember Marx, who talked about this kind of religious fairy tale that operates as an opiate for the suffering masses. So just promise some future kind of some future heaven and it just helps people put up with the... He's not talking like that at all either. Okay, he is talking about a foundation in an event that he witnessed. He was there. He saw it. Okay, he saw the undeniably lifeless corpse as it was taken down from the cross. He saw the undeniably empty tomb a couple of mornings later. He even went and had a good look around and found the grave clothes folded up. He saw the undeniably real, living, heart-beating Jesus when he appeared to him. He ate with him. He touched him. He spoke with him. There's also the undeniable fact that these churches exist at all. Scattered across kind of modern-day Turkey, ancient Asia Minor. Just think about the probability of those churches existing if there hadn't been a resurrection. Okay, if Jesus, if the end had just been, the Friday Jesus died. Game's up, everyone, okay? He was a fraud. We had great hopes, but it's been dashed now. I mean, what were the odds of an explosion such as there was of the Christian faith? I would say more or less zero. And yet there was. And so these churches existed because, well, Jesus really did rise from the dead. This past resurrection that Peter talks about here. But it's not just that it happened, it's what it signifies that really gets Peter excited. Because if this really happened, and Peter says it really happened, then it means that God really has broken into our world with his plan of salvation. So that at the cross, Jesus bore our guilt and our sin. He paid for it. Again, either we pay for it, or now, wonderfully, Jesus offers to pay for it for us. Amazing. And then the resurrection ushers in a whole new world, liberated from sin and suffering and death and decay. Okay, Jesus tramples over the age-old enemy of our world, death. And he says, it's gone. Life is what remains now. So that this kind of story of salvation is broken into our world. This moment of history, resurrection morning. And it's a salvation that, like, I mean, Peter gets really excited. So by the time he gets to verse 10, can you see he's saying, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come, searched intently with the greatest care. And he's saying, look, your entire Old Testament is full of people who are just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for this event. And now it's happened. And then he talks about the angels and he says, look, they long to look into these things. It's like even in heaven, they're saying like, oh my goodness, have you seen what has happened? It's unbelievable. Amazing. That's what the resurrection means. It's happening, this salvation. And it opens up an astonishing possibility for each of us. Do you see that in verse 3 again? In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He says, look, you can be born again. You can be ushered into this new hope. This is talking about being previously dead, no life at all, and now having the possibility of brand new life. Okay, we were disconnected from God, had no life with him, but if you trust in Jesus, you can be born again. It's a bit like being transferred into a whole new reality. So whereas beforehand, the Bible talks about humankind being caught up in the realm of Adam. So Adam, he sinned, death came into the world. All of us are trapped in that situation. We can't do anything about it. But then Jesus comes, and unlike Adam, he perfectly obeys, and he dies in our place. And now we can be born again into this whole new realm, defined not by Adam and his death, but by Jesus and his life. His resurrection life. I was trying to think of a way of illustrating this, and all I could think of was that 90s classic film, Speed. Did anyone watch that one? It's a great film. It's like pure 90s nostalgia. And the concept is very simple. There's a bus that's going at 50 miles an hour. Someone's planted a bomb on the bus that detonates if the bus ever goes below 50 miles an hour. Okay, and all the passengers are on the bus. And it's a great film, so you can go and watch it at some point. But the kind of end of the film is like the bus is going along and it's full of passengers and it's kind of, you know, over 50, but only just, they managed to get it onto a big into like a runway of an airport. And another bus comes up to the side of it and the passengers get transferred from one bus across to the other whilst they're kind of going along at 50 miles an hour. That's what it's like becoming a Christian. Okay? You are on the bus of Adam. It was heading for disaster. And then praise be, Jesus transfers us into a whole new realm, a new reality that we're safe. Because Jesus has detonated the bomb for us when he died on the cross. And now we can have a sure hope and a sure future. So this just, by the way, that let's be clear on this. It means Christianity is not just a moral ladder that we have to climb. As if just by doing enough good things, somehow God will say, yes, well, you're okay now. Okay, neither is it just a whole load of spiritual activities that you've got to do, as if to say like, well, if you just come to church enough or pray enough or do these things, then that's going to be okay. It's a transferal from danger, from a place where we were caught up into a whole new life, born again. In his great mercy. We didn't deserve this. We've had four kids now. So I feel like I've got some experience of this. I've actually got zero personal experience, but I feel like my wife has some experience of this. And, you know, each time the midwife delivers the child, let me tell you one thing that they never say. Okay, they never look at the child and say, well done, that was a great effort. You did a really good job to be born today. They never say that, right? Because you don't choose to be born. You don't have any input into your own birth at all, as far as I'm aware. My biology is a bit rapey, but as far as I'm aware, that's true. Now, listen, it's the same with the new birth. That's the whole point of the analogy. We can do nothing. It's a gift. And so you think, oh my goodness, I was on that bus, and now I've been transferred to a whole new way of life. And what, I didn't do anything. It was just a gift, mercy. This is why he says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see what this past resurrection, he roots everything. That's how it happens, this past resurrection. But the past resurrection secures for us, through this being born again, when we put our trust in Jesus, into a future inheritance. So that's, just have a look down at verse 4 and 5, and he starts talking about this future inheritance. So we've been born into a living hope and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now listen, we know a bit about inheritances because we've just seen what happens when you're born into the right family this last week, haven't we? Okay, so an inheritance is an undeserved blessing of belonging to the right family. So last week, King Charles III inherited the crown, and with it, the crown estate. And if you've read about this last week, it's some vast wealth and responsibility. It's an inheritance, okay? He didn't deserve it. It wasn't like, you know, we did a kind of aptitude test across the whole nation and the person at the top became king. That's not how it works. It's an inheritance. Belonging to the right family. And when Christians are born again, when we put our trust in Jesus, we are born into a new family. That's why he says the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're given a new father, a new family. And with that new family comes a new inheritance that every Christian believer now looks forward to. And it's wonderful. Do you see verse 4? An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Okay, in other words, it's lasting. Everything in life fades eventually, doesn't it? Okay, either the things in life themselves or our enjoyment of them. One way or another, it fades. This will never fade. And it's secure. So verse Second half of verse 4, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. It's being kept for you. Jesus has already done everything to secure it. It's not in doubt anymore. It's just waiting for you. It's being kept for you. But more wonderful still, you are being kept for it. And that's what verse 5 is saying. Who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed. So you think, well, it's all very well, but there's no way I'm going to make it. Because, you know, like this last week, I practically almost gave up being a Christian. And it's just you have no idea how tough it is right now just to keep trying to follow Jesus. And Peter says, well, that's okay, because it's Jesus who's guarding you, not the other way around. He can do it. He's got the power. All you have to do is literally just cling on to him, and he will give you the power to keep clinging as you look to him. It's being kept for you. You're being kept for it. And this new inheritance, by the way, it's totally connected to the resurrection. So we've already seen through the resurrection. So if you're like, well, you know, what is it going to be like? Is it going to be like cloud land, where we're all kind of floating around as in some kind of weird spiritual state? No. It's going to be like the resurrection. It's going to be bodily, because Jesus rose bodily. Okay, it's going to be wonderful. So, you know, when you think about Jesus as full of life and vitality and beauty and brilliance as the risen Jesus was, it's going to be like that on a creation-wide scale, a resurrected cosmos. Isn't that a thought? That's what's waiting. Because the resurrection, that was just the first fruits, the Bible says, the first tiny little taster of the big thing that's coming. Resurrected cosmos full of resurrected people, including you, as you keep trusting in Jesus. So think about it. As far removed from sin, brokenness, suffering as the risen Jesus was, you know, as much as his life was free from the fear of death once he had risen from the grave, that is going to be our new inheritance. Okay, so the struggles that you've had even this week, they're going to be gone forever, swallowed up. So these scattered, persecuted, troubled believers, Peter says, it's coming. It's coming. It's as real as resurrection morning. A past resurrection has secured a future inheritance. And that leads to present hope. And this is where we'll finish. Because can you see what he says in verse 3? He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope. So right here, right now, when you trust in Jesus, you have a living hope stirring in your heart. Okay, that's what it means by living. It means it's like animated. Think, you know, like you've got a stagnant pond over here, and then you've got a bubbling mountain brook over here. And they're as different as you can imagine. And this new hope is like the mountain brook. It's living. It brings life. It changes everything. So in other words, when you trust in Jesus, when you know, oh my goodness, like this past resurrection, it really happened. This future inheritance, it's really coming. That changes everything about your experience of right here and right now. Okay, this living hope, it's confidently knowing that nothing can stop God from bringing you to this inheritance. Look at one of the areas it changes, verse 6. Okay, in this new inheritance, this new birth, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. All kinds of trials. Though now you may have had to suffer grief. Peter is real about what life feels like much of the time. All kinds of trials. And yet, still rejoicing. Not in the trials, we're not masochists. We're rejoicing in the hope. You see, when you have this hope, it gives you perspective. I love that little phrase. You see, Peter says, for a little while you may have had to suffer. Listen, that little while, it may go on your whole life, but even that is just a pinprick in the context of the eternal inheritance that we have coming. So this hope gives us perspective in our suffering, but it also gives us purpose in our suffering. And I love what he says in verse 7, "These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Okay, in other words, look, your suffering isn't random or chaotic. By the way, if God isn't here, it is random and chaotic, your suffering. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't do you any good. It doesn't achieve anything. But God is on the throne, and he uses whatever you're going through to test and strengthen your faith. And on the day when you see Jesus face to face, it's going to result in praise, glory, and honor. So the conversation will go something like this. You'll be there, and Jesus will say, "You made it. And boy, there were some hard times. And there were times of, like, real darkness in your life. But you know what? In those times, your faith shone. It was amazing. It may not have felt it at the time, but it shone." And then Jesus will point out all the people who that impacted at the time. Maybe you didn't know about it at the time, but it did. And then he'll look at you and he'll say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Praise, glory, and honor." It is a bit of a test when we go through trials. I think the beneficiary there is not God. He already knows what our... It's not like he needs to test what our faith is like. He already knows. The beneficiary is us. Because after the trial, we think, wow, my faith is real, after all. And that brings us such confidence and hope and peace. So this present hope, it just transforms our walk and our journey through life. And it also lifts our hearts to love him. Do you see verse 8? "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." We had the reading, didn't we, where Peter face to face with Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I do." And Peter just can't get his head around the miracle, because here are these Christians scattered around who've never seen Jesus face to face, and yet they say the same. Because as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, they're like, "Oh yeah, I love him. I don't always understand everything, but I love him." And so this hope that Jesus gives does something that, and this is important for us to hear, that no money, success, pleasure, reputation can ever do. It fills our hearts with peace, joy, and love so deep that no suffering can displace them. What a salvation. What a savior. Listen, just as we finish, I just want to make a few observations about the culture that we're living in. And then we're just going to finish with a time of kind of personal application and reflection. When we leave these doors today and go into the rest of your week, we are going to be immersed in a culture. Okay, it's going to be the air we breathe that says, this life is all there is. That's going to be the working assumption for the people you meet, the news articles that you read, everything. This is the culture that we live. Okay, this life is all that you have. It's a hopeless culture. Now, what would you expect from a culture that doesn't have any eternal, ultimate hope? You'd expect it to be a frustrated culture. Because I am looking for the here and now to meet all of my longings. Okay, so goodness me, if I don't do it in this life, it ain't happening at all. So I've got to just try and maximize everything. And I look for things in this world to fulfill my deepest longings in a way that they never can. And so I jump from one thing to the next, desperately hoping that these deep longings are going to be met in some way. We see that, don't we? This frustrated culture. Because there's no ultimate hope. And unsettled as well. And, you know, I mean, it has impacts in every area. We would expect it to be a fragile culture. Suffering is meaningless. It doesn't do anything. It's just something to be avoided. And so when it comes, I feel potentially angry about it. Why me? Why not someone else? I feel desperate about it. Is anything ever going to be change? I'm given to perhaps self-pity because, you know, why me and not that person? I become introspective. There's a fragility when there's no ultimate hope. And this life doesn't deliver in the way that you were hoping it would do. Frustrated, fragile, fearful. You'd expect it to be a fearful culture. We were chatting to Sally the other day, and we were talking about some of these things in our small group. And she was saying, you know, I expected by the time you get to our age, so Sally and Peter are kind of into retired life, it'd be fair to say, late 70s, that you'd think that it was an easy thing to start talking about death because it's kind of just on the horizon. And she said, but no one ever does. If you bring it up, they want to change the subject. It's a fearful culture. We don't even talk about death because we're so afraid of what's on the other side. This is the air we breathe, this frustrated, fragile, fearful culture. And it gives us Christians an opportunity to be so different. Okay, not frustrated, but content. Yeah, you know, I don't have everything in life, but that's okay. Because this isn't ultimate life, that's coming. Okay, not fragile, but courageous. Because yes, the suffering is hard, but I know there's a God on the throne, and I know the future is wonderful. Not fearful, but confident. Because I know where the future's going. I know Jesus rose. I know what's happening the other side of death. And that enables us to shine so brightly. And later in Peter, he'll say, be prepared to give an answer when people ask you for the what? For the hope that you have. The implication being that it's just so obvious that we are people of hope. And I hope that's an encouragement for us. Might be a challenge as well. And so just a question for us as we close today. Have you been born again into this living hope? Okay, have you mistakenly thought that being a Christian was just climbing a moral ladder? Have you cried out for God's mercy? Lord, I need to be born again into this new family. Do that work in my heart. Well, if you haven't, I'd encourage you to do that. And for those of us who say, oh yeah, praise God, I have been born into this living hope. Can I ask, are you feeding this hope? You know, as we said, when we head out of these doors, we are just immersed in a hopeless culture where it's just the here and now. And listen, it doesn't, in a sense, it's kind of fine not to be at church every week. And, you know, we're not living under law. So the Lord loves us with all of our struggles. But it is going to be hard for us if we're not thoroughly rooted in a community of hope to actually live that perspective. Let's just be realistic about what it's like living in this world that is just so focused on the here and now all of the time. So we need to meet together to feed the hope that we have, to remember who we are and remember where we're heading. So again, perhaps that's just something to pray into and for us to think through. Have you been born again into this hope? Are you feeding this hope? Well, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Let's pray. I might just leave a couple of minutes for quiet reflection, actually. Then I'll close in prayer, and Pete Thomas will come and lead us in some more prayers after that. make us, Father, the people of hope who you have called us to be. We've been born into your family. We have a new inheritance, a new hope. And we pray that we would live lives defined by this radical hope this week. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.